Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome, Class 74, in our ongoing series on the Siddur. But before we start on the Siddur, Dr. Zucker asked me a question on my Dvar Torah that I wrote on Purim on Jewish unity, and I mentioned the Narishkeit, that people fight over, you know, clothing, you know, what divides us all the time. So I just mentioned the Ramah in the Shulchan Aruch quotes that there's a minag. We all know it's in the same minhag to wear masks. He heard Mashanagulo Bush Partsufim, that people put on masks on Purim. The Gever Lovesh Simlat Isha, and men put on dresses, they put on women's clothing. The Isha Kli Gever, and men put on men, and women put on men's clothing. Whatever that means, pants or whatever, I don't know what it meant. Whatever it meant in Poland in the 16th century, that men put on women's clothing and women put on men's clothing. That was the custom on Purim. Ein Isur. That's perfectly fine. There's no prohibition. So, right. So, Dr. Zucker, I didn't, why, what do you mean? Isn't cross-dressing a prohibition in the Torah? So, the Ramah says, yeah, but it depends why you're cross-dressing. It's only prohibited if you're cross-dressing because you want to become a female. You're a male and you, whatever, I don't want to, you know, whatever today, you know, cross-gendering, transgender, whatever it is. But it's prohibited. However, by the way, this is not the time for it, but you do need a whole shiur what exactly this means. But what the Ramah gives a fascinating point, since it's for the purpose of joy and excitement. That's just part of the fun of the day. So the prohibition Torah, one could have argued on the Ramah. I mean, I assume the Ramah, I'm sure in Poland, in Krakow, some people were not happy with this ruling of the Ramah. But the Ramah said, if you do it because it brings joy, that's fine. That's part of the Purim celebration. So you dress up like a woman, a man, who cares? It's all okay. Which, by the way, lends itself, that already tells you that if you're putting whatever, today it's hard to argue that pants are men's clothing. Pants are generic clothing. It's not men wear pants and women wear pants. That's clear. But whatever, if you're doing it, even if it's man's clothing, you're doing it to keep warm, you're doing it because zechweis, then it seems to be okay. Simcha, that's not the only reason. But I hope that answers your question. Okay, so it's just interesting, like everything, you know, when you learn the halakha a little bit more detail, you know, it's much more complex. You know, things, unfortunately, we sort of live, this is not good, this is not good. You know, the halakha always operates. I was trained, and Rav Shach used to tell this all the time, actually. Everything is mutter, unless there's a specific prohibition. See, some people start with the premise, everything is prohibited, unless you find a heter to do it. And he says, no, the halacha works the opposite. Everything is permitted. Everything is permitted in the world. Oh, the Torah says I can't eat pork. Okay, so I can't eat pork. The Torah says I can't light a fire on Shabbos. Okay, so I won't light a fire on Shabbos. So the Torah doesn't tell us, or the rabbis, whatever, don't tell us it's prohibited. It's allowed. That's a Gemara in Beitza, Koach de Hatera Adiv. That's not exactly what that means. That's a broader idea, that the strength of permissibility is greater. In other words, as Rashi explains, any idiot can say it's prohibited. It takes great wisdom. That's the role of the rabbis, mm-hmm. to say things are allowed. We happen to live in a generation unlike any other in Jewish history. There people are searching to be more strict. Traditionally, the approach was you search to be more lenient. And the poskim, the great poskim over history who were accepted, were the poskim who were quite lenient. That's what people liked. People didn't like. Today, we live in everything's upside down in the world. And today, many people, not everybody, many people are looking to be stringent. Whatever I don't know if you want to get into it. I don't know how much can you blame on the Mishnah Berurah? I don't know. The Mishnah Berurah has that stock. As we said many times, apparently in the name of Rav Henkin, it's not so nice to say, but it's true. By a certain name of Rav Henkin, I didn't hear Rav Henkin say it. The grandfather, like Rav Henkin, you know, Chana Henkin's husband, who unfortunately passed away, the Bnei Banim, the grandson of Eliyahu Yosef Henkin, the great Posek, the contemporary of Rav Moshe Feinstein. He just died 15 years earlier than Rav Moshe, so he's not quite as famous. But him and Rav Moshe are the two greatest halakhic authorities to ever step foot in America. And he's the founder of Ezra's Torah here, I believe. So Eliyahu Yosef Henkin, I think that's his name, right? I believe they quote in his name that you don't want a tzaddik writing a halakha work. the Mishnah Berurah was such a, the Chafetz Chaim was such a tzaddik. So obviously a big tzaddik, it's good. Chumers are good for people who are tzaddikim. But I'm not a tzaddik. Most people are not on that level. And we shouldn't be on that level. It's not for us. We can't maintain it. So therefore, when he writes that this for sure, he said, no, Rabbi Yaakov Kamen, everybody used to say it. I don't know if they say it anymore, that the average person should not follow them, not follow them. We're not against it, but we don't follow the Mishnah Berurah. We follow the Aruch HaShulchan. Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein's magnum opus, the Aruch HaShulchan, which was written, the Aruch HaShulchan died in 1908. Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein, I believe, died in 1908. The Chafetz Chaim died, I believe, in 1933 or 35, before the Nazis. But, he died, in the 30s. And, so the Aruch HaShulchan's a little bit older, but I think they were born 9 years apart. The Mishnah Berurah lived to be in his 90s. Aruch HaShulchan died and wasn't quite as old. So the Aruch HaShulchan, which is not so much in use. I don't know. Has anybody here ever learned the Aruch HaShulchan? Just let me know. Has anybody learned the Mishnah Berurah? I mean, that's, I should ask that question, but, yes, no, no. Okay. I don't know. But, the Aruch HaShulchan is much more, it's a totally different style book, but it's much more lenient than the Mishnah Berurah. And all the great poskim said, the Mishnah Berurah, if you're learning in yeshiva, you're in kolel, you're okay, follow the chumras of the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah says this. Be hold on 1 second. I'll get to you, Marty, sorry. And then, and whereas the Aruch HaShulchan, he was much more, the halacha is this, I'm not going to worry about every stringency. And that's, he's famous. He's famous for some of the leniencies that he put in. And, that was the accepted view. Today, it's not like that. Today, the Mishnah Berurah has conquered the world for whatever reason. And the Aruch HaShulchan is like, I was very upset. I told my daughter, apparently they now printed Aruch HaShulchan with the footnotes of the Mishnah Berurah. In other words, you can't just read the Aruch HaShulchan because maybe you'll follow him and you can't do that. So wherever the Mishnah Berurah disagreed, somebody put the notes so that you should know, no, we don't do this. We do what the Mishnah Berurah says. I haven't seen that upset me greatly. The Aruch HaShulchan is gedolei gedolim. Like the last 200 years, he's on the top 10 of any list of the greatest rabbis who ever lived. He's on that list. So what, you have to, the Mishnah Berurah can disagree, no problem, but you don't have to amend the Aruch HaShulchan. Anyways, okay, enough of this. Marty, quick question, then let's talk on the sitter.
Rabbi,
that's what you're here for.
Did anybody learn the Mishnah Berurah when I went down to the church of mine, Rabbi Sachnovich used to teach one halacha a week.
Of the Mishnah Berurah. Yeah, everybody does that, right? Rabbi Sachnowitz, who taught Marty and myself, who's my grade 8 Rebbe in, I don't know if Rebbe was the right word, but who is my grade 8 Gemara teacher, and now he lives in Israel, Rabbi Chaim Sachnowitz. So, right. So he ran the downstairs minyan at Shir Shemayim for many years. They're saying he taught Mishnah Berurah. Right. Everybody teaches today Mishnah Berurah. No, nobody gets up in shul and teaches the Aruch HaShulchan. I mean, I maybe there are some people, but, the Mishnah Berurah has conquered the world.
Yes.
It's just very interesting. That's a sociological, why did that happen? So that's a fascinating question. That's a more sociological question than not question. I will tell you one interesting thing, and then really I have to move on. Rav Schechter told us that he never opened up a Mishnah Berurah in his life till the late 1960s or early 70s. Till, in other words, he was married, and he says Rav Soloveitchik never quoted the Mishnah Berurah. That's not the Lithuanian. That was not in the Lithuanian, you know, corpus of books. The Rav learned the Shulchan Aruch, Ta Shach, Piskei Tshuva, and learned the Mishnah Berurah. No, he never learned the Mishnah Berurah. And he said, he said his wife, Rav Schechter said his wife gave him a Mishnah Berurah 1 year as a birthday present. That's a nice thing. It depends on who your husband is, what you buy is a birthday present. But she bought him a set of Mishnah Berurah. So he told us, if I remember correctly, when his wife went into labor with one of their kids. So he didn't, then the men didn't go in the labor room. So he's pacing in the hospital. So what's he going to do? So he brought a Mishnah Berurah with him. So he learned the Mishnah Berurah for the first time in his life. And he said his hair stood on edge. He said he couldn't believe it. If you know Rav Schechter's, you know, humor at all, I know he has sort of a perception out there. You wouldn't know this, but he has a really great sense of humor. He said, it's like a reform rabbi. that on every page he changed the traditional halakha. The traditional halakha was this was on. The Mishnah Berurah came up with the no, this, here, there, and he changed everything. It's Asur. And so, and now I'm sure if you ask Rav Schachter, he'll tell you the Mishnah Berurah. That's like the Posek Acharon. But it's very interesting. It, even as late into the early 70s at the Yeshiva University, the Mishnah Berurah was not, it's not something Rav Soloveitchik used. It was just not. The Brisker Derech, they don't use Achroni much. They probably didn't use Derech HaShulchan either. They don't use later day authorities. They're very, they use Rishonim. And I think Rav Chaim's library was very small. He didn't have all the Achronim. They learned Rishonim. In other words, through the medieval period, the Rambam basically. They basically, Jewish history basically stopped at the Rambam, you know, and everything is the Rambam. And that's what they did. And they figured out, they didn't worry what every later day authority said, but it's different today. Okay. Let's get back to the sitter. Okay. So we were in the middle, we're out of the page 90, wherever you are in the art school, and my Magerman, sitter, this one, the Koran, it's page 113, but we're, just 10 lines or so, depending on how they print, after Yotzer or Uvore Choshek, maybe 15 lines. Okay, so we started last week, El Baruch Deah. It's sort of before Tiparach Zerenu, like the first paragraph of Hameir La'aretz, it's still in that paragraph, towards the end of the paragraph, the last part, El Baruch Dodea, God, the blessed God is great in knowledge, Hechinu Pal, that's what we discussed last week, he prepared. This is the first full alphabetical acrostic in our Siddur, Ashrei is missing a Nun, and if we said the alphabet is because we can't fully express our praises of God, so we sort of, we use all the letters up, but it symbolizes, the Aleph symbolizes every word that starts with an A, an Aleph, and the Beit, et cetera, et cetera. So we got up to, Tov Yatzar Kavod Nishmor. I said there are two things I mentioned last week that we have to pick up on this week, and that was the idea of Ma'orot and Me'ira, light and curse. The word Ma'or, spelled without a vav, is Me'ira, which is a curse that even something good can be turned into something negative. And the idea that God is behind nature. So why don't we start, since Tov is first, we can start with, Tov Yatzar Kavod Nishmo. Tov Yatzar Kavod Nishmo. How do you translate that? We're Tov Yatzar Kavod Lishmo. Anybody want to translate? Tova, can I pick on you?
The Kadosh Baruch Hu created the Tov for his honor.
Yeah. Oh, so God, so what's Tov? Tov is what?
Tov is goodness.
Yeah, so what's that referring to?
That everything had to be created.
Not what was created is good. Tov Yatzar.
No, he created the goodness.
Right, and what is the good? God created good.
God created the good.
Right, so the creation is good. The world is by our own. Inei Tov Mod. Everything that God has created is good. Tov Yatzar, God created well. Tov Yatzar, God created a good world. Tov Yatzar, Kavod Lishmo. And that world brings honor to his name. That's how I would have translated it, by the way.
That is my way to understand it.
Yeah, that's also my way to understand it. The problem is none of them, unfortunately, understood it that way. That's the way I would have understood it. I'm not saying I still think it's right. Tov Yatzar, God created good, or the creation of God is very good. Vayar Hinei Tov Mo'ad, Vayar Elohim Kitov, so many times, we discussed last week. The world is beautiful, it's great. We corrupt it sometimes, but the world has potential to be so great. By Kitov. So Tov Yatzar, and the world brings great honor to God. Wow, God created this amazing world. Simple meaning. That's not how all the Mefarshim I looked at says that Tov is a description of God.
Yes.
Tov Yatzar. Yes. It's not that God created good. It's the good one created. Tov Yatzar. God who is Tov Hashem Ki Tov. Praise God. That's how all the Mefarshim explained it. Yes. I don't know why none of them. I guess there must be. I must be doing something wrong. But all the Mefarshim I looked at didn't explain it the way I would have explained it. That God created something which is good. I think that's still true, whether or not their Mefarshim explained it the way. And there may be. I just haven't found them. But all the standard commentaries on the Siddur say that Tov Yatzar, God who is good, created. Yes. Then what he created, the one who is good, Kavod Lishmo, the creation, of course, that brings honor to God's name.
Rabbi J, my understanding is like Shabbat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the stoppage. The non-doing, because the world was created 24 hours.
Yeah, no, no.
He created the rest. He created the not doing anything. So to me, at that time, nothing existed. So he did whatever he has done, he created.
Right. No, I understand that. I'm just saying the word Tov. The question is, what does it mean, Tov Yatzar? So all we're pointing out is Tov Yatzar doesn't just mean that God created a good world. It means the one who is good created. It's in a certain sense, it's important to think. God is the definition of good. Tov Yatzar, the good one, created.
But Rabbi, the beginning of this is Meir La'aretz.
Right, right.
So you're talking about the Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Right, I'm talking about God.
So
right,
Anyways, my opinion.
Okay, thank you. No, the whole thing talking about God. Okay, Ma'arat Natan Sivatuzo. So that's what we said last week. Ma'arat Natan. God put light, or Ma'arat is not only light, it's all the luminaries, right? The sun, the moon, the stars. Uh-huh. Ma'arat is not only referring to the sun. Sivatuzo. He put it to surround his throne. So this we discussed, that God hides himself behind nature. In other words, nature is a way to find God. God is hidden. That is true. And God has to be hidden because it's obvious, right? If God were obvious, then we wouldn't sin and then we wouldn't mean anything not to sin. Right? We discussed, right? If every time you ate non-kosher food, you got sick, you'd stop eating non-kosher food, but there wouldn't be a meaningless act. So it has to be, you know, we don't see God and it has to be sometimes good suffer and wealthy, the wicked prosper. The world exists as if God, on one level, the world exists as if there's no God. And I've said many times, it sounds heretical, but it's what the Torah says. You have to basically live your life on one level as if there's no God. What does that mean? Ain't something malanites. Can't rely on God. You have to build a fence. Right. If you have to build a fence, what difference it makes? The guy's going to die anyways. God decides when you're going to die. No. You ain't. We don't rely on God. We don't rely on miracles. You go to doctors. We do everything. Don't worry about God. Pretend God doesn't exist on one level. Of course, on the other level, Shivita Hashem L'negdi Tamid. God is always before us. But when it comes to what has to get done, ignore God. God doesn't do anything for us. We have to do everything ourselves. So God is hidden. God is hidden behind nature. But I just want to show you, the Rambam, who develops this theme so beautifully, and you know, as our understanding of God, we understand God through Torah, and we understand God through nature, and they're really, you know, why we explained last week, God looked in the Torah to create the world, which means Torah is part of nature. Torah is the architectural blueprint of the world. In other words, God created the world so it can fit with Torah. Sometimes it's hard. You know, yeah, it is. You know, sometimes you're stuck. The architect has to come up with all these fancy, difficult things. A great architect in a little space where there's a corner, I don't know, he somehow creates the space that it works. So that's what happens in this world. This world is human nature. So sometimes it doesn't jive with Torah. So God had to like finagle a little bit. So it's a little bit hard sometimes. But the Torah is the architectural blueprint of the world. It's part of nature. So we can understand God through Torah and we can understand through God nature. So I just think it's important. Let's take a quick look at the Rambam and see how he phrases all this. Okay. Does everybody have it here? Can you see? Is that, okay. This is the second chapter of the 1000 in the Mishnah Torah, right? We discussed the Rambam. Mishnah Torah is 1000 chapters. Trust me, that's not a coincidence. And, the Rambam, the great organizer. So chapter 2. The Yesodei Torah, the foundation Torah. Ha'el ha'nichbad ha'nara ha'zeh mitzvah la'avo li'ra. This great God, it's a mitzvah to love him and to fear him. And always love comes before fear or awe, whatever, however you don't describe your. Shenor ba'havta shemav kecha. We say in Shema, you have to love God. And a few verses later, it's actually, look here, it's only 7 verses later. Et ha'shemav kecha tira. And you should fear or be in awe of God. How do you love God? How do you come to love God? Eich hi aderech lavato lirato. Ke b'sha'a shi'it bonein adam b'masav v'rava niflim agdolim. When a person studies physics and biology and chemistry, he doesn't use those words, but obviously that's what he means. When you yit bonein, is yit bonein is means you have to, how do you try to say that in English? You have to like focus and think about it. And you don't just read a physics book.
Concentrate.
Whatever. Yeah, yit bonein. I'm sorry?
Ponder.
Okay, good. Good word. B'masav, b'beruav, on his actions, his creation, the wonderful creations, great, hagdolim, b'yeremeyem chakmato, wow. You see DNA and you look under a microscope and you see the complexity of creation. This is astounding. How can anybody do this? This is beyond belief. Right? Shein la erach. It has no, nothing be, you know, it's so, you can't quantify it. But locates, it doesn't end. Our knowledge, right? We keep, the universe keeps expanding, right? We know now in science, the universe, it keeps expanding. I think that's a metaphor. The world, knowledge keeps expanding. Our relationship to God keeps expanding. It's not static. The world is growing. Miyad. So the Rambam assumed, not all agree with him. That immediately you'll come to love God. We know some scientists, Einstein, for example. So Einstein believed in God. Says it's impossible that this world wasn't, didn't look in the Mishnah Berurah. Einstein didn't follow the Mishnah Berurah, but he understood there has to be a God in this world. But Stephen Hawking, the other great physicist, he didn't believe in God. He was an atheist. Sometimes science, because they say, so you don't need God. I can explain everything based on science. But the Rambam, obviously, the idea is through science. Obviously, this has come to a priori that I recognize God created the world. If you believe in God, so science will just enhance our belief in God. If you don't believe in God, science won't convince you. So obviously, that's where the Rambam is coming. Umitaveh tava gedola. It's such a wild tava gedola. Usually, tava is a negative. He lusts. He has a great lust. Leida Hashem Hagadol, to know the great name of God. Wow, and this is before we study Torah. The Hilchot Talmud Torah comes later. First you study nature. Kamosha Mar David, Sama Nafshil Elohim, etc. Okay, and when you see this, and then he's filled with awe and fear. Wow, I'm a nobody, right? That's what we say. Like, why does God care about us? I'm some little speck in the broad universe. Like, what are we? Nothing. You know, you go onto a tall building and you look down on the cars. They look like little toys. You can imagine, you know, from outer space, it's like mind boggling. We're a bria ktana. We're like a nobody. We are a little, you know, before God. Nonetheless, that's very important. Manash pitis karena. That's what the angel said. Why talk of a man? Okay, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's what the Rambam says. When you study nature, you study science, you study cosmology, this is how you become to know the one, the creator of the world. And okay, then the Rambam gets on to all this difficult, his understanding of the astronomy. Now, what I find fascinating is the Rambam begins, this is chapter two, right? Chapter one in the Mishnah Torah, the beginning, is that there's a God in the world. That's it. Once you believe God, then science will help God. If you don't believe in God, it won't happen. Yesod yesodot, the foundation of foundation, is to know there's a Matsui Rishon, to know that there's a God in the world. Okay, great. But I found fascinating. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in the Mashiach, but it hit me when I was doing this. Amazing. This is chapter two in the Rambam. This is how the Rambam opens up his book. We know God through nature. How does the Rambam close? What's chapter 1000? Chapter 1000 is this chapter 1000, the laws of kings and wars, Melech HaMashiach, right? That's the end of the Rambam. So Amruch HaChamim, there's no difference. This world and the Mashiach, there's no miracles. There's no nothing. Just, I don't want to say just, peace, Baruch Hashem, democracy, Shibud, Ela Shibud Malchiyot. Nations won't oppress you. You won't have dictatorships. You'll have a Shiva Malchiyot. You'll have the oppression of the nations will not exist. That's it. Basically, democracy. That's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe thought the Gulf War was the beginning of the Mashiach. He's saying that enhanced the messianic speculation because democracy was spreading in the world. Unfortunately, we see it's receding everywhere in the world. It's all over the place. Democracy is under threat, even in whatever. It's a big problem. But okay. So in Yemot HaMashiach, there'll just be no oppression. People. But as we discuss, what's important is that we don't know. Nobody knows. Don't waste your time. That's what we discussed. The Rambam is very anti-messianic speculation. Dvarim are satum. They're hidden. We have no tradition. We don't know. We don't know what it's going to be. There's arguments. There's arguments will be. You know, we'll find out when the Mashiach comes. We'll find out how he came. But we have no idea how he's going to come. None of this is important. Ain't Sidur, it's important to believe the Messiah is coming, but it's not important to know how or when, what, where, we have no idea. They're not part of our religious fundamental values. Ula olam, and forever, don't spend one penny worrying that the Mashiach, this guy had a dream and the Mashiach is coming this year, Erev Pesach, you know, the fruits in Israel prove the Mashiach is coming, right? Don't waste any time with that. Lo olam, forever. Lo yitasek adam bidvirei hagadot. Don't waste your time with some statement of some rabbi said something. It's amazing. Velo yarich b'midrashot. Don't spend time. Okay, you want to read a medrash, very good, but don't spend your time. If that's your life, worrying about when the Mashiach is coming, you've misunderstood Judaism. And here's what the Rambam says. That's what we quoted. It doesn't bring us to fear and love of God. That's the whole purpose of creation, is to have fear and love of God, right? That's how the Rambam Perek Beit. What does the Rambam say? The Rambam says, why did I lose it here? Right? Mitzvah la'avo uliroto. In other words, the fundamental of Judaism is to love and to fear God. That's how he begins. And he ends, don't waste your time with Mashiach, because that doesn't have love and fear. In other words, the whole purpose of our lives is to love God and to be in awe of God, to be inspired by God and to have a love of God. You can do that through the study of nature and later on through the study of Torah. But that's how the Rambam begins and that's how the Rambam ends. I just found that interesting. Maybe you won't find that interesting, but okay. And then let's just take a look at the Rambam's listing of 613 mitzvot. The Rambam, unlike the Sefer HaChinuch, doesn't list them in order. He doesn't list them by the Parsha. He lists them by his own order. What the order is the first few are easy to understand. Then it gets very hard to understand why it's the order of the Rambam. So the first mitzvah is to know that there's a God. The first of the Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Number two, liyachto. There's only one God. God doesn't have any children, and we don't have a trinity. The Rambam clearly thought Christianity was idolatry. I mean, I'm not saying that because of Christianity. Hashem Echad, Shema Yisrael. So here you got. We start off with the Aseret HaDibrot, and we move to Shema. Sort of the two fundamental credos of Judaism, Shema and Aseret HaDibrot. Number three, you have to love God. That's the Rambam said. The whole purpose of creation, Torah, is to love God. Number four, to fear God. Wow. There you go. The beginning of the Mishnah Torah, the end of the Mishnah Torah, the beginning of the mitzvah. Yeah, first you have to know there's a God. Okay, once you know there's one God, that's one and two. Then you have to love him, then fear him. And now here's where we are. Number five, you have to pray to God. If you know there's a God who's one in love, well, if you have something, then you're going to pray to God. So that's the first five mitzvot. Then you have to cleave onto God. You have to swear in his name, except you have to copy God. You know, God is merciful. So you have to be merciful. You have to sanctify God's name, right, etc. And then say Shema. So this is the beginning of the Mishnah Torah. But you see the concept of love and fear of God. And, you know, is the basis of the Rambam. And that, of course, leads us to the mitzvah to pray to God. Okay. And as we've discussed a number of times, only the Rambam, pretty much only the Rambam of medieval authorities, is of the view that prayer is at least a daily biblical obligation. The Ramban, who famously disagrees, we mentioned many, many times, but it's always worth repeating because it's so beautiful. The Ramban, Nachmanides, lived a half a generation after the Rambam. The Rambam's born in 1138. The Ramban's born in 1194. I guess it's more than half a generation. But the Rambam dies in 1204. So the Ramban was 10 years old when the Rambam died. I'm sure they never met. The Rambam's living in Egypt, etc. But the Ramban says that prayer is an act of chesed. God allows us to pray. It's such a beautiful idea. Prayer is not a burden. It's not a duty. Prayer is an act of kindness that we're allowed. Like I said many times, you can't get you want to meet the president. You can't get an appointment with the president. You get an appointment with God a minimum of three times a day. And the Gemara says, halavai yikbalav kol hayom kulo. You can, anytime you want an appointment with God, he's always there. So it's an act of chesed. But it's the Rambam who says that it's an act, it's an obligation to pray. Okay. So that's just this idea. Ma'orot natan sevivot uzo. That's a broader understanding that God, his strength, the oz of God, is through nature, more ratnatan, sivivatuzo, and that's how the Rambam develops the whole Mishnah Torah. He doesn't begin, they have to study Torah day and night, begetabo yomam valaila, and there's no Talmud Torah connected kulam. The Rambam likes to study Torah. The Rambam, Don't the Rambam says you just study Torah 9 hours a day and work 3 hours a day. But we begin our understanding of God not through Torah. We begin our understanding through nature, just like in the Torah. Bereshit is before Parshat Yitro. You know, like, right? The first question, why does the Torah start at Bereshit? So Rashi says to tell us that God gave us Israel. Presumably the Rambam would say to tell us that the importance of the study of nature, right? Obviously the Rambam, I'm assuming that's what the Rambam would say, that the idea is that the beginning of the Torah teaches us the beauty of nature, and we come to understand God through nature, through the study of physics, cosmology, biology, zoology. And that's why we mentioned, the question is, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Mark Shapiro wrote to Norman Lamb asking him why we wouldn't say Birchat HaTorah on physics. Let's say you wake up in the morning and you want to study physics. I don't always say Birchat HaTorah. It really covers everything. But it's Torah. That's I remember, it's, you know, that's what we're taught. That's why Shimshon Rafael Hirsch insisted that these secular, the general studies teachers in the Hirschian school in Frankfurt were religious Jews. He wouldn't want to say, the same way you're not going to hire a non-religious Jew, at least most people wouldn't hire a non-religious Jew, at least in a high school setting, to teach Talmud, you're not going to hire a non-religious Jew to teach like physics, because physics is a way to come to know God. It's a beautiful idea. And that's why in many modern Orthodox schools, they don't have Limud Kodesh in the morning and Limud Chol in the afternoon, because there's no Limud Chol. There's no such thing as Limud Chol, as secular or whatever word you want to use. There, everything is Kodesh. Physics is Kodesh. So physics and Torah, you have Talmud, then you go to physics, then you go to chemistry, and then you go to Tanakh, and then you go to biology, and then you go to Jewish thought. It's all one. That's, you know, when you divide the day, Kodesh and Chol. Okay, I understand you can argue there's something still different about Torah, but I don't know. The way the Rambam presents it, I don't think there's any difference. The study of physics is on par. The study of physics is the study of Torah. It's not that it's on par. That's the study of Torah, because that's the study of God. And that's the most important thing a Jew has to do, has to love God and fear God. And the way we do it is by studying God. How do we study God? Morot Natan, Sivivot Uzo, Tov Yatzar. The greatness of creation, the great one who created the world, study how creation works. Okay, beautiful. And okay, you can disagree or whatever. Okay, somebody's writing some comment. I don't know what I said. I'll take a look. Ancient religions felt the material world was inherently bad. Spiritual world was good, right? That's not a Jewish idea. The concept of the word tov describing the creator material world is a refutation. Good, excellent. Thank you. Rabbi Felder, Morris, I see you're quoting Rabbi Felder twice. Of course, from Toronto, Rabbi Felder Sitter says, the purpose of this bracha to show there is no duality. Yeah, we discussed that when you were away. I know you missed a couple weeks. You were on vacation with yeah, the Yotzer or Ubarakashik is a refutation of that there's, right, a good and evil God. Absolutely. That's why you say Yotzer or Ubore Koshek, God is the creator of both. Thank you very much. What you read at the beginning that Rabbi Felder said, that everyone who is machmer on something is same time makel. That is 99.9% true, or maybe 110% true. I'm not sure which one. Usually when you're strict in one area, that means you're lenient in something else. If you're very strict on going to Minyan every day, so you're a little bit lenient on spending time with the family, like then you have to figure out which is more important. So yeah, right. Every chumra comes with a kula. And I will tell Rav Shachter what he always used to tell us when he would quote a chumra, sometimes of the Mishnah Berurah, and somebody would say, should we keep that chumra? And he would never say yes or no. He would say, depends. Where are you holding in life? If you're holding all the basic halachot, then you can talk about it. But if you're not doing the, you know, if you're still talking lashon hara, you're still cheating a little in business, you still take a little revenge against people. So what are you worrying about a chumrah? That's ridiculous. First, keep the basics. So you're right. That's correct. Basics illuminated kodesh tanach illuminated chovah. Well, that's interesting. Tanach limude chovah. But Rambam would say physics is also a chovah. I would say so. The Rambam would, I believe, would say the study of physics, you're obligated to study. I'm not so good at that mitzvah. I'm really bad at that mitzvah, the study of physics. Stevie Wonder has a song, Have Talk with God. And part of the lyrics are, he is only free psychiatrist. Okay, I guess I don't know the Stevie Wonder song. Thank you. You have to send it to me. They had on the radio this morning. It's very interesting. I wake up to CFRB here in Toronto, 10:10. That's what I usually wake up to. More in the morning, that's called. So that's what I wake up in the morning. So he had on this morning, he said he was playing, if anybody can identify the author of the lyrics of these five songs, I don't know yet. And he played with just something very unusual. And then he played these five songs. I didn't know any of them. I mean, I knew some of the songs, but I had no idea who did them. And that's not my expertise. Okay. Now let's discuss the next thing I said I'd pick up on Ma'orat Natan Sivadizo. So we discussed that Ma'ora and Me'era go together, right? The Ma'ora here. Why don't we share my screen again? Go here. And we discussed, I pointed out last week that if you look in the fourth day of creation, the word Ma'orot is missing a vav. And of course, there are no vowels written in Torah. So that could be read as a curse. And the Gemara, this is a Yerushalmi. Let's go right here. We'll get to what the Anshei Mishmar are. That was the people on duty that day in the Beit HaMikdash. They took turns. They were on duty once every 1 day every 6 months. 1 day every 24 weeks, they would fast. We'll see in a second. And there's Anshei Mishmar HaYu Mitnim B'Chol Yom B'Sheni. They would fast for the people who were on the boats because God created the water and stuff. They have to worry about the people on the boats because they say Yehi Rakia B'Toch HaMayim. So let's fast that they don't capsize. B'Shlishi HaYu Mitnim Al Yotzei Dirachim, those people who are traveling on land. Yikavu ha'mayim mitachat l'shamayim. That was the creation of the land on day three. But Rabbi'i, hayu mitinim, on Wednesdays, they would fast al tinokot for children. This is a hard one. Al tinokot shelo tale askara l'toch p'yam. Askara, I don't know how they translate into English, different ways. So askara was considered, the Gemara says they're 900, I don't know if I remember correctly, and I think that's the gematria of something. They quote Totsaot, I think. The Gemara says the gematria is 903. The Gemara says there are 903 ways one can die, and the worst way to die is askara. So they have to pray that askara is some, I don't know what it is exactly. Shalom, we shouldn't know from these things, that tinokot shalot ale askara l'toch p'yem, because it says, vayomer alim yi ma'orot, right? The ma'orot, ma'orot katuv, without a vav. So this is the curse. So we have to pray that they don't have askara. The children shouldn't die. It shouldn't be a curse. And the Gemara says that's for the sin of lashon hara. That's what the Gemara says. I didn't put the Gemara here. I think in Shabbos the Gemara says askara is for the sin of lashon hara. We don't understand this whole idea. You know, this happens because of this sin. But that's the Gemara says the Anshei Mishmar used to fast. Now who are the Anshei Mishmar? Anybody want to briefly fill me in? So the Gemara, and the truth of the matter, it's in Jonathan Sachs's wonderful, wonderful introduction to the Siddur. I must say every once in a while, every once in a while, you know why you become a teacher. You know, half the time, what am I doing here? The kids, they don't want to learn, and it's me, half the time. And every once in a while, I say, wow, this is why I went into teaching. So I had this experience this week in a grade 11 class I'm teaching, rabbinics, one of the kids. So we were talking and she went different things. So I had mentioned, I don't know what I'd mentioned, but anyways, he came to me after class this week and he said, Rabbi, based on your advice, I'm reading The Lonely Man of Faith. And I was like blown away. Wow. Cause I mentioned for Soloveitchik, cause I know why we mentioned about creation. I was talking about creation so of course kids, especially in a non-observant school, you know, how do you reconcile creation and science? And I say, we don't believe it's not a scientific thing. It's not I believe in evolution. Yes. So I say, yes, of course I believe in evolution. If evolution is true, how can you not believe in it? Science and Torah is one. If you believe there's a contradiction between science and Torah, you're a heretic. Because that means you don't believe that God created both. There cannot be, by definition, any contradictions between science and and Torah, because God is the creator of science, God's creator of Torah. Sometimes they look contradictory, okay? So you have to explain it. So I told him about Adam 1 and Adam 2, Rav Soloveitchik, how there's two stories of creation. So he told me he's reading it. I said, this is why you become a teacher. So I said to him, and then he said something even more, well, I was really blown away. Maybe I shouldn't say, but I said, yeah, you know, Rav Soloveitchik, so beautiful. He says, you know, and I'm reading it, and I think, yeah, you quote so many of the same ideas that Rabbi Soloveitchik says. Like I see, you know, that. So, every once in a while, you know, this is why you would go into teaching. You see beautiful things. Now, why am I telling you this? I forget now because, okay. So what is, so I tell them. So I sometimes tell kids, you know, I tell them before Pesach, like, so this same kid asked me, well, like our Pesach say, we just read the Haggadah. Like that's all. I said, I know, but that's, like, I don't say it's terrible. I say, you should come to our house. You know, like we talk. I said the text, you have to read every word in text. You have to discuss what it, you have to make it relevant. It's current events. Behold, Torah v'Torah. Everything in the Torah is current events. It's the discussion. So I said, take Jonathan Sachs's Haggadah. They got 20 articles of 3 pages each and commentary. There's so many beautiful Haggadot. So I tell people, you want to know about prayer? Read the introduction of Jonathan Sachs to the Siddur. I don't know, as people here read it, how many people have read it? I don't need to show of hands. It's beautiful. It's just a beautiful introduction. It's 50 pages, whatever it is. All his introductions are really wonderful. I mean, the Siddur, but especially his introduction to the Siddur is really so beautiful to read. So, it's there that he explains the Ma'amadot. Let's go back to where we were. This, so, you know, it's not totally off topic. So the Ma'amadot, this is the origins of prayer. That's how, you know, that's he's not the first one who said that, of course, but he develops that theme. The Ma'amadot, Elohei Ma'amadot. So the Mishnah in Ta'anit, Mishnah Ta'anit says 4 times a year, the Kohanim would duchen 4 times a day, right? The Kohanim in Chutz La'aretz, they only duchen on Yontem. It's a big question why that's so. In the Sephardic community, they do duchen here, even outside of Israel. Very difficult custom to understand why we don't duchen. The Ramah justifies it, not for now. So 4 times a year, not only do they daven at duchen at Shachrit, Birchat Kohanim, they do it at Musaf, which we know like on Shabbos in Israel. They do it at Mincha, so that's on a fast day, and at Ne'ilah. Right, Ne'ilah is not just today. Ne'ilah is a Yom Kippur prayer. In the time of the Talmud, Ne'ilah was a fast day prayer. You said Ne'ilah on all fast days, not just on Yom Kippur. So on, when you have a fast, because once the Kohanim would bless the people 4 times. So then they missed. So one of those times is on a fast day, 4 times. That's what I said. And on the Ma'amadot and on Yom Kippur. It's interesting. The Gemara distinguishes between fast days and Yom Kippur. It's in Yom Kippur a fast day. Obviously, Yom Kippur is in its own status. It's the only biblical fast day. It's also a very different fast day. Yom Kippur is a happy day. All the fast days, except for Tanit Esther, which is like Yom Kippur, Purim and Yom Kippurim, but Tanit Esther and Yom Kippur go together. But the other fast days are for mourning. Yom Kippur is a happy fast day. So the Mishnah distinguishes between Taniyot and Yom Kippurim. But then they throw in this Ma'amadot. They used to duchen 4 times. So the Mishnah says, what are Ma'amadot? Ma'amadot, you have to stand, right? Ma'amad, standing. The Fish and Emar, the Torah said, Sabe Pnei Yisrova Martaleyem, Korbani Lach Milishai. Right? Every day you have to bring a Korbani Lachmi, my bread. You know, you have to bring the Korban to God. Ah, that's talking to everybody. Like everybody takes a lulav. We don't say that the Kohen takes the lulav in the temple and you don't take a lulav at home. Daber sabe b'nei Yisrael. B'nei Yisrael means me and you. So everybody has to bring a korban. So what? Every Jew is going to bring a sheep every twice a day. You go, it's insane. V'chiye korbano shel adam karev huino omed al kavav. So how could it be that we're bringing a sacrifice and you're not there? Or bring a sacrifice in your name for Bnei Israel. He kinud nevi'im yishonim, the early prophets, esrim va'arba mishmarot, 24 guards, mishmarot. Al kol mishmar u'mishmar haya ma'amad b'Yerushalayim shel kohanim. And every group who worked in the temple, there was a group of Yisraelim and Kohen. It doesn't say here Yisraelim, but Kohen. Oh yeah, it says Kohanim, Yelevim, and Yisraelim. So the Jewish people were divided into 24 groups. They went around. You're in group 7, and every group had Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim. Now only 100 of them were needed in the temple. You know how many Kohanim were needed in the temple? But you got 5,000, and then the Jewish people. You have 5 million Jewish people. So there are 200,000 in every group, 200,000 people, right? So their weekly cycle, every 24 weeks, they're 24 mishmarot. So when their week came up, so Kohanim v'Levim olim l'Yerushalayim. So not all the Kohanim Levim go to Jerusalem. They work in the temple. The Yisrael Shavuotot Mishmar, the Jewish, the non-Kohanim in that group, those 200,000 Jews, go to their city because they're all over the place. The Korim b'Maaseh Bereshit, and they read the Maaseh Bereshit. They read the story of creation because if without Korbanot the world would not be created. Imlo briti yomam v'layla chukot shemayim v'aretz lo samti. If not for my covenant, I wouldn't have created the world. So, etc. And they used to fast. Anshei Ma'amad would fast 4 days. Anshei Mishmar would fast every day, as we saw, or at least in the Yerushalmi. In the Bali, they would fast. Here, it's different. They don't go into the same reason. They wouldn't fast on Friday because of Kavod Shabbos, and they wouldn't fast on Sunday. You're not allowed to fast on Sunday, so you shouldn't go from Minucha to Oneg. You shouldn't go from partying and feasting, great, to fasting. And you'll die. So I discussed 2 years ago on Tisha B'Av, when Tisha B'Av was on a Sunday. I was on a Sunday last year too, but I gave my shiur, how do you have Tisha B'Av on a Sunday? You're not allowed to fast on a Sunday. No, that's after another time. Okay, so anyway, so that's the idea of the Mamadot and the Mishmarot. Yes. And they were the ones, they were fasting for Ma'orot, Meirah, that people shouldn't suffer, because this is what... And this is the origins of a prayer. Everybody would gather in their little town while they're in the Beit HaMikdash. We know that the court, and this is where the idea that tefillah is a replacement for korbanot comes. It's not really a replacement. It was adjoining. The Kohanim were in the temple and you were in your city and the mamavot, they would be Maaseh Bereshit. They would read the Torah and prayers. And eventually that mamadot, that's what developed into what we call our tefillot. And tefillot, of course, grew over time. And this with the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah. Now the temple is destroyed already. So after the Anshei, so we don't have this. So the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah established the Amidah. That's where the Amidah comes from, the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah. That's right after the destruction of the first temple. That's what's going on. Okay. Very good. Okay. So that's with the idea of Ma'arot Natan Tzvah D'Zo. Okay. Let's go. Pinat Tzvah Kedoshim Ramay Sadai Tamim Esrim Kuel Udushato. So now we do something very strange. We basically switch and we start talking about the angels, right? Kum Rishut Zel Azel, like the whole thing. It's very sort of unusual. That's not like Jewish thing we do. I guess we do it every day in the Siddur, but we start talking Pinot Tzva'av Kedoshim, the leader, I don't know, his hosts, are holy, Romamei Dadai, they exalt Romaim, to make great, high, they make great God, Tamid Misaprim Fodel Udusha, they constantly tell the story, Misaprim, Kvodel, the honor of God, and his holiness. So now, as we're going to, okay, so let's say this on the pshat level refers to the angels. They are tamim. So I love this idea of tamid. We spoke about it. We call it a korban tamid, right? That's even the korban tamid every day. I mentioned right at the beginning. When did I mention it? I think it was here, certainly. At a kavazach, maybe it was last night at the Parsha Shir, I mentioned it. One idea that the most important verse in the Torah, right? The Ein Yaakov, that was the Rav Levi Ibn Chabib. He was the father of, I think it was Levi Ibn Chabib. He wrote the Ein Yaakov. The Ein Yaakov is a compilation of Agadot, the non-legal section of the Talmud. And for hundreds of years, that's what Balabatim studied. There was no Daf Yomi. Right. The idea that an average person would study Talmud was like not in the Parsha. That was not done. The Talmud was for the elite of the elite. And typical Jews, so for hundreds of years, Ein Yaakov was a very popular work. The Ein Yaakov took the stories in the Talmud. Here, where do I have it? On my other shelf. He took the stories in the Talmud, and people would study the stories. Very nice, very, very beautiful. And then you have commentaries on the Haggadah. That's where many of the commentaries were written. So in his introduction to the Ein Yaakov, he quotes a midrash that apparently we don't have a record. We don't know where his source is. That the most important verse in the Torah is Et HaKeves HaChat HaSeh B'Boker V'Et HaKeves HaSheni TaSeh B'Narbayim. We read it 2 weeks ago in Tetzaveh. that you should bring the morning sacrifice. You should bring the sacrifice in the morning of one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the afternoon. That's the most important verse in the Torah. It's like pretty like, oh my God, give me a break. You know, the most important verse in the Torah, love your neighbor as yourself. Shema Yisrael or Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam, as Ben Asai quotes, this is the book of the generation of man. What do you mean the boring sacrifice? Of course, that's the idea. That every single day, the consistency, the idea of tamid is such an important idea. I think I mentioned before, but it's been a long time, Rabbi Aaron Rakep, and I'm sure many of you know the name. He's in Israel, taught, and he teaches now in the Gris Kollel, taught for many years at Michlala, at BMT, and so he he's quite a character. I think that's in a positive sense. And so he was a big baseball fan, like many people were big baseball fans, growing up. And so when Joe DiMaggio died, he gave, he called it a hesped for Joe DiMaggio. He says it's the best shiur he ever gave in his life. Best shiur ever gave in his life. The hesped for Joe DiMaggio, an hour and a half. And I assume everybody knows who Joe DiMaggio is. If you do, I don't know. If you don't, I don't know why you're coming to a class I give. But anyways, the Yankee Clipper, right? I think that was his nickname. He still has the record since 1941. Nobody's come close. 56 game hitting streak in a row. 56 games in a row. The best next is Pete Rose, 44 games. And no one's come close to that record. It's like for a record to stand 41. That's 82 years already. It's unbelievable. By the way, 1941 was the same year Ted Williams hit 406.
Okay.
I'm sorry. The same year, 1941, Ted Williams hit 406 batting average. No baseball players hit 400 since then either. George Brett hit 390 in the 80s one year, Kansas City Royals. Okay, enough of this Narishkeit, but so he gave a whole shiur on Joe DiMaggio. He said the best shiur he gave in his life. What did he talk about Joe DiMaggio? Consistency. 56 game hitting streak. He always ran out of ground ball to first base. The idea of doing things consistently and every single day. And he also said something which blew my mind. I assume it's true. I never heard this, but he was never in his career thrown out going from first to third on a play. I was like mind boggling. That's what's wow. That's like, that's gutless. That never get thrown out at third base in your whole career. So, but the idea of tamidut, of consistency, you see people like it. You give a sports analogy. I don't know. This depends who you're talking to. But that's the idea of tamid is so beautiful in Judaism. That's why it's the most important verse every day, the day in and day out. That's why Lou Gehrig, 2,130 games, not missing. I think that's unbelievable. I wrote that recently in a Dvar Torah I gave, that I think the two most impressive records in all of sports are Lou Gehrig was broken by Cal Ripken Jr., but still we remember it's Lou Gehrig, 2,130 until Rahman al-Islan, he got ALS and that ended his streak. But Cal Ripken Jr. broke it. To play 16 years and never miss a game is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And that's the idea of our worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can learn from sports. We can learn a lot from sports if you do it properly. So teamwork, all those other things you can learn. Baseball, there's a lot to learn. Strikes, mutter, aser, minha, gamakom. There's a whole idea. To baseball is so much in connection to values of umpires. And it's got a lot of stuff there. But anyways, misaprim tamid misaprim kod el ugdisha, the idea that we constantly sing the praises. So if in the context it's talking about the angels, I got it. Great. The angels, but they constantly. But I want to say that the rest of the thing, please God, we'll pick up next week, of course, is a metaphor for human beings. It's our mishartav kulam omdim brumolam. In the next paragraph, those who service God stand in the height of the world, like in the heavens. Umashmim, they call out kulam obim, right? They all praise God. So of course it's talking about the angels, but it's really talking about man also. But the idea of constantly praising tamid misaprim kvod el ugdushato. So what does it mean? We praise God constantly. So the angel can do constantly, but we also can do it constantly. We don't have to sit there and sing Tehillim all day, but when we go to work and we make a Kiddush Hashem at work, what do? Kvod el ukdushato, and the sanctity of God. So when you go to work and you're honest, you demonstrate the beauty of Torah when you say hello to a stranger on the street, the way you drive your car, you let somebody come in, you know, you don't cut them off. These are ways that we are tamid misaprim kod el udushato. It doesn't have to be through the mamash saying of praises to God. So it's very, the idea, the kedusha of God. That's how we sanctify God's name in the business world, udushato. But also kedusha, of course, we'll pick up next week, please God, kedusha's distinctiveness. That something is totally distinct. That's what kadosh always means, kiddush. Shabbat is distinct from the days of the week. Eretz Yisrael is distinct from all other countries. The Jewish people, Am Yisrael, are kadosh. Kedusha is distinctiveness. So tamim misafim gadol kedusha. We talk on the uniqueness, the great distinctiveness of man. So that's, we'll pick up tamim misafim gadol, but the idea of tamid is such an important concept. Consistency day in, day out. And that's what Judaism is. Yes, it's boring sometimes. It's hard to say the same davening three times a day, every single day. Give me a break. I agree there are things we need to do because, to get people into it. But the idea that prayer, that, you know, like clockwork, three times a day a Jew goes to pray, that's like amazing. And like clockwork, you know, you just worship, you know, how we, Garden, did we do it? And they're bringing the Korban Tamid. And remember, the Korban Tamid is for us. That's the Mishmarot and the Mamadot. Everybody brings the Korban Tamid, but everybody doesn't have to bring it. The angels can sing up. Everybody has to sing the praise of God. So let the angels sing the praises of God in heaven. And we on earth, we sing the praises by being honest in our business dealing. Just like the Kohanim represent B'nai Israel. We gather in our shuls and we fast. We do whatever we do. And, you know, and the Kohanim represent us. So too. So the heavens and the earth, we represent each other. Okay. Let's, 1027. Let's do a quick review and then I'll take, I see a few more questions. Okay. So we just discussed, the idea was Purim that it's okay to cross dress if you're doing it for happiness, for simcha. Simcha b'alma, that's a no prohibition. And how that would extend to other halachic places. Okay, that's for another discussion, but it's a fascinating idea. It's not an inherent prohibition. It's not that wearing a dress for a man is inherently prohibited. You're trying to be like a woman and on Purim, we're all together with the idea is to have joy and we diminish all differences on Purim. The unity on Purim is so great that even men and women come like one gender. I know that's a very, you know, politically, whatever, charged idea. Okay, and then we really discussed, we began Tov Yatzar, that what there are two ways to explain it. The way I would have explained, like Chaim explained it, that God created the world was very good. Tov Yatzar, God created a wonderful world that brings honor to his name. But the way the classical commentaries, Tov Yatzar, the one who is good. Tov is a description of God. Hodu Hashem ki Tov. Tov Yatzar, the one who was good created. And this creation brings honor. And then we went through in the Rambam that we study God because God, Kavod Nishmo, how did he do it? Morot Natan, Shvaduzo. But he hid himself. He surrounded himself through the luminaries. So God hides himself behind nature. So if you want to get to know God, you have to peel away the nature. You have to study nature. You have to study physics. And that's what the Rambam says you have to do. You have to eat bonet, not just to read a physics, but you have to focus. What was the ponder? You have to, the words, and you have to study. And that brings us to Ahava and Yiran. That's the goal of a Jew's life. Maybe not just a Jew, maybe a human being, is to love God and to be in awe of God. And therefore, the Rambam begins the Mishnah Torah like that, and he ends the Mishnah Torah. Don't waste your time in messianic speculation, Narishkeit. It doesn't bring you to Ahava and Yirah. That's the goal in life, to love and fear, and Ahava comes first. Better to love than to be in awe, better to fear, right? And therefore, in the mitzvah of the Torah, the first two to know there's God, and the Shema and the Seret HaDibrot, Anochi Hashem, there's one God, and that God is one. There's a God. That's Anochi, the first mitzvah. Mitzvah two is God is one, Hashem Echad. And okay, now we know that there's one God, so we have to love him, we fear him. And number five, we have to pray to God. That's the Rambam, that prayer is a biblical mitzvah every day, tamid. Unlike the Rambam, that it's really only in times of crisis. I didn't say that before, but we've mentioned in the past, only in the time of crisis is there a biblical obligation to pray. But every day it's an act of kindness that we have to pray. Okay, and then we spoke about the Anshei Mishmar, the missing Vav, the Mirah, in the curse they would fast for us, the Mamadot, how the Jewish people are divided up into 24 groups, and on those days of the Mamadot, the Kohanim would bless from that group four times, you know, in the Beit HaMikdash, four times Mamadot, they're bringing our Korban. Every Jew has to bring a Korban Tamid, but we don't have 300,000, that's insane. So we divided up. So the Kohanim are our representatives. We're all one. Like, remember we discussed, you know, how the Chazan says half a verse and we say half a verse, you're not allowed to split verses into two. It's okay. The Chazan and the Kahal are one. The Chazan can say half and the Chazan are joined together. It's a beautiful idea. So the Kohanim and the Israelim, they join together. The Kohanim are in the temple and the Israelim are in the Mamador. And that's the beginning of our synagogues, really. The Bate Knesset originated of these Ma'amadot, and I do really highly recommend, if you haven't read it yet, the introduction of Jonathan Sacks to in the Koran Siddur. And then we discussed towards Tamid, the idea of Tzmidut and Tamid Misaprim. The angels sing God praises, and we can sing God praises in other ways, however we act. Okay, I think that's more or less, so let's just see questions. So yeah, we did more to Rabbi Felder. Every chumrah has a kula, that is for sure. Yeah, the chovah, I think physics is also a chovah, as we discussed. Okay, Stevie Wonder, okay, from songs and key, okay, you know, I must say, it's not, pop music was not my thing. I mean, I heard of the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and Simon and Garfunkel, and, you know, I'll tell you a really cute story, if I may, since we're still after Purim. So when I was in Yeshiva Hakotel, there was no internet. We spoke home once a month. There was one phone for 200 people in Yeshiva. It was a whole different world. So on Purim, we were sitting, all the chutznikim were sitting together in Yeshiva Hakotel, and we started to sing a niggun, and we started to sing a niggun, and Rav Hadari, the Rosh Yeshiva, was so excited. The chutznikim were getting into it, and he came and he joined us with such passion. And it was hard to continue singing, because what we were singing was, ay, 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 ay. Now, if you've never heard it, so that was a Purim Torah. No, it's the same way I can dress like a woman on Purim. I can sing Christmas carols on Purim. Okay, I guess. I don't know. But anyways, so I don't know too many songs. What can I tell you? Although Simon and Garfunkel, I think, do have a little bit of a Jewish tam. No, I don't know. You have to tell me. I don't know these. Okay. Scarborough Fair, they're still alive, right? Simon and Garfunkel are still living. Barkish. Okay, good. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. How could Kohanim daven four times a day? There's not Musaf on a fast day. Shachrit Mincha Ne'ilah. There's not Musaf on a fast day. That's a good, I don't know. I assure them for it. Thank you.
Musaf.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I forget now. I should know that. I just don't remember offhand. Let me write that down. And I looked at, there's probably a very simple answer that I'm forgetting, but why is my pen not working? Okay, you got a Musaf on a fast day. No pen here. Okay, Musaf. No, it didn't. Okay, I'll try to remember. I got a pencil. Hold on, otherwise I'll forget. Musaf on Duchen. Okay, fast day. Okay, I don't know. I said last night baseball was a slow. Yeah. Somebody from anywhere. I think the reason rabbis love baseball enough, football, you can understand, football is probably forbidden to play, concussions, I mean, it's like, it's a violent sport. That was, I said before the Super Bowl, somebody wrote on their house a whole article why you shouldn't watch football anymore. He says he grew up as a big football fan, but how can we glorify the killing and concussions and, you know, just going to knock that quarterback's head off if we can. So baseball, it's because it's a slow, boring sport that it's a Jewish sport, because it's a thinking sport. Between every pitch, do you send the runner? Is he going to bunt? Is he going to pinch hit? You know, should he throw a wet ball? It's very much a thinking game, plus all the rules of baseball. There's something beautiful. And I think the details of baseball, I think us neurotic Jews, you know, who, you know, Rashi, like, you know, it's baseball, you know, he hit 328, the statistics of baseball, you know, people are into baseball, you know, he hit 284 and 28 stolen bases and 94 RBIs. And, you know, you watch a TV game, the guy hits 322 from the seventh inning on and games facing a left-handed pitcher, you know, like they'll have any statistic in the world is in baseball. The whole they have a whole Torah about this today. They analyze the statistics, and they're changing the rules now that they can't have all the players on one side of the field. So I think that's something that gets Jews to love baseball. It's sort of that detail and the statistics and number. So more, but okay. And
Rabbi
that,
Jay,
yes,
there's a book called Baseball as a Way to God, written by a non-Jewish cleric.
Cool. I have not heard of the book. Okay, is it good?
Yeah, it's quite interesting. Starts out with the Dodgers in 1956, of course, Ebbets Field and so on.
Before my time. Yes, yes. And of course, Sandy Koufax talking about a Kiddush Hashem. There's no greater Kiddush Hashem than Sandy Koufax not playing on Yom Kippur in the World Series. I don't care. More than 1,000 rabbis drushes on Yom Kippur. Sandy Koufax not pitching is an amazing thing. With the way the world is, you can be Mekadesh Hashem if you're an athlete, if whatever. It's very hard. Anyways, okay. Thank you very much. We look forward to seeing you next week. Of course, Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag starts off, and I know some of you, so we're actually having our first weekday. We've had a couple speakers over Shabbos, but we, for the first time in 3 years, I'm sure some of you saw, we're doing actually a live program in Toronto on Sunday morning. We haven't done this obviously since before COVID, Sunday morning. I'll tell you a little. So of course I got 25 emails more. Are we going to be Zooming? So it's actually very hard to, you know, in a live, because it's a whole setup live stream. So we're actually a little secret. We're going to try. At 9 o'clock, we're going to test the system. And if it works, I'll send out an email at 9:10. If anybody wants to watch, Naomi Seidman is actually talking, and then somebody talking on the, Birnbaum library here in Toronto on Palm Drive by Nathan Birnbaum's grandson. Nathan Birnbaum was the one who coined the term Zionism. He was a originally totally secular Jew. Then he came from, his grandson was a from member of the Aguda, who professor at the University of Toronto, and they have a tremendous archive in their house talking about that. Anyways, and then of course we have Rabbi Liebtag is actually going to be 15 minutes late this week, which actually works out well. Coincidentally, he just stays starting at 11:30. And then on Wednesday, of course, all our Pesach Shiurim are starting. I'm sure you got the thing, I think 15, 16 Shiurim. And so we look forward to learning with you then. And okay, I think that's it. Enjoy the extra long Shabbos afternoon.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Yes, you have a question, Marty.
Is an Ascara diphtheria?
I'm sorry? Diphtheria, Ascara. Yeah, that's how some translate. I know what that means in English, though. I'm not sure what that even is.
If you're not able, I saw the Toronto thing yesterday. If you're not able to screen it, I've been not able to Zoom it. Are you going to?
We'll record it. Yeah, yeah. We're recording it in any event. The question is, will there be, I will probably film it, but the question is, can we broadcast it live? That I'm not so sure.
But it'll be on YouTube.
Whatever, watch and listen. And before COVID, we didn't do it, you know, Zoom was a very small part of what we did. Now it took over, but you know, it's a whole different world. But whatever, in that sense, it's very good. But, you know, now the Baruch Hashem, we're going to do a little bit. We still match this, a little bit of live programming, but live programming to live stream it, it's very expensive to bring in somebody, a professional to hook it up. It's very, we're going to see. All right. I'm just letting you know because you're here and some people asked about it. I haven't sent out an email about it. I'm not going to unless it's up and working on Sunday morning, but that would be at 9:30 in the morning. Okay. And then 11:30 rapidly type. Okay, everybody. Shabbat Shalom, be well, and thank you very much. All the best. Okay, bye-bye. Yeah, baseball is cheaper to play. That is true. Okay, very good.
Thank you, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Enjoy.